Verse 11 of chapter 2. Beloved, I beg of you, I plead with you, he says. I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, reminding us of the transition of life and how we're here so little time, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as doing evil, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, not good words, but good works, by the good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, what a joy it is for me this morning to stand before these dear people again who are, as the text tells us, beloved, loved ones of God. We love one another because you first loved us. And we love because you have given us the capacity to love. I thank you that we are part of a loving congregation who has ministered to one another throughout the years. And now we begin to see changes as we're moving beyond and moving out into the rest of the world and sharing Christ with our neighborhoods through the neighborhood Bible clubs and through missionaries that are going out, some 40 in the next couple of weeks that will be going to many different places around the world, to places like the Ukraine and Romania and Moldova and Mexico. And we pray for each one of these teams as they go, that God, you would give them safety as they travel, that you would give them freedom from sickness, that every appointment would be a divine appointment, that you would use their lips and their works to be able to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that there would be a great harvest throughout the course of this summer, as we have already seen through the neighborhood Bible clubs. And Father, I pray for your continued blessing upon that effort here in the city. Over 400 children that have been part of that, many of them who have become believers, who have heard the gospel for the very first time as a result of the outreach of so many of our ladies and so many of our men. And we give you thanks and pray that you would continue that good work which you have begun. And Father, many of us here this morning, as your word tells us, to rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing, and in every thing give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many of us, Father, would have to confess that we're finding it difficult to rejoice always. And we're finding it even at times difficult to pray with some of the circumstances that you allow to come into our lives. And Father, there are times that we simply cannot give thanks for everything. And I pray that you'll help us to learn by the text of your word and to live by that text. And I pray that you will be honored and glorified through the life of this church. We thank you for what you are doing. And I pray now that you would just be with Rod and his family in the homegoing of Irene, if this is your time for her, knowing that all of our days are numbered. And Lord, you would make that transition from earth to heaven so sweet and so rich and so meaningful, not only to Irene, but to the rest of the family as well. Give them grace and strength in the midst of this difficult separation. And I would pray for just for so many in our congregation who are afflicted and have deep concerns, that you will minister to those needs in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is really a joy to be back. And I am reminded, somebody said you didn't have a lot of jokes while I was gone. Mike did a wonderful job, and so did Alan Fabian, and then last week Gerald Sarawaji, and I appreciate so much the faithfulness of all of these men in proclaiming the Word of God to you as a congregation. But there is the story about the wealthy philanthropist who wanted to send his pastor and his wife for 3 months to the Holy Land. And he said, "Now, pastor, when you get back, I'm going to have a real surprise for you." And so 3 months came and went. The pastor came back, and he was just full that Sunday. He had a lot he wanted to share. But the first thing he had to see was all the changes that were made in the congregation. And so the wealthy philanthropist, he said, "Now, pastor, I just want you to go up there and sit in front and just watch this marvelous thing unfold." The pastor looked back. There was only one pew, and the one pew was clear in the back of the church. And he thought, well, how in the world are you going to have a church, and how are you going to have people here without pews? And so the philanthropist, he said, "Now you just watch, you watch." And the people began to file in, and they filed into that one pew, and as soon as that pew was full, all at once there was a click of a switch. And gears began to mesh together, and the next thing you know, that pew began moving forward. until it got clear down to the front of the church. And at the same time, there was another pew that popped up out of the basement into the back. And he watched as that pew filled up, and then there was a switch that clicked and gears began to mesh. The next thing you know, that pew was down there. And before long, the whole church was packed with people. The pastor said, "Wonderful, marvelous." And then he went ahead and preached his sermon, and he was particularly long-winded on that day, and it came time for him to quit. It was noon, and he was still going strong. And all at once, there was a click of a switch. And gears began to mesh, and the pastor disappeared out of sight. And the congregation said, "Wonderful, marvelous." Well, there have been some changes since we have been gone. And you know, I got to confess, when you come back after being away for a time, that a lot of times the first thing you hear is about all the problems, what God doesn't seem to be doing. And I realized through the course of this week that frequently happens in our lives, doesn't it? Where we begin to focus upon what God hasn't given us rather than what He has given us. And when we focus upon what God hasn't given us, then we develop an ungrateful attitude. But when we focus upon what God has given us, and folks, He has given us so much here in America, then we begin to build within us an attitude that is a grateful attitude and a grateful spirit. One of the changes, speaking of changes, that's been made is we now have a purpose statement. I want to draw your attention to that on the back of the bulletin. You have it there, and as leadership, we would like for you to memorize this. I mentioned it before I left, but we did not have it in print. We now have it in print. This is what we believe we as a church are about. It's at the bottom of that last page. Because of God's love expressed through Christ on the cross, Wayside Chapel exists. We exist for these purposes and these purposes alone: to exalt His name, to demonstrate His love and holiness, and to proclaim His word throughout the world. Now that means that everything that we do as a church must be filtered through the grid of this purpose statement, the reason for which Wayside Chapel exists. We don't exist just to build big buildings, although buildings are needed, facilities are needed. But we exist in order to demonstrate the love and the holiness of God throughout the world and to exalt and lift up His name. And as I looked at that during the course of this week, and you look at what's happening in the neighborhood Bible clubs, Cindy Dawson was telling me last night they had nearly 50 in her club, and many of them made first-time decisions for Christ, and she was so excited about this, as she said, you know, we're just seeing God do things that He didn't seem to be doing during the course of just having our own little club here, our Daily Vacation Bible School, as effective as it has been over the years here at Wayside. But we're now beginning to reach out as a congregation. And for years, we have sensed a loving fellowship here, for those of you who have been part of this fellowship for any length of time. But God now is beginning to move us beyond just loving one another to reaching out to a world that is out there desperately needing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see a demonstration of His love and holiness. We're seeing it not only here in our neighborhood, but all around the world. Folks, take this by the way, and look at the number of missionaries that we have going out in the next several weeks, and regularly pray for them. You know, the Word of God says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I believe that we are so close to the end of this age. I mean, you see it everywhere you go. There is a sense of expectancy. And for Christians, it's that Jesus Christ is coming again in power and great glory. And we need to be looking forward to that moment, but at the same time, faithful to the ministry that He's given us to do. Now, I encourage you, that takes money to do this, to fulfill this commitment. And as a congregation, I would challenge you. This is the middle of the summer, and sometimes we tend to get a little bit behind in our budget. But I would challenge you, by God's grace, to be faithful in your giving as you have been in the past, in order that this purpose might continue to be carried out for us as a church. Now, I want to call your attention to this text, because this is a wonderful text. And I'm going to be fairly brief this morning. I'm not going to be like the pastor who came back after 3 months and couldn't quit. But look at verse 11. "Beloved," he says, Peter says, "I want you to know, because they were scattered people that were, in many cases, they've been displaced. They were homeless, like the Jews of the last 2,000 years. He says, "I want you to know that you are beloved. You are beloved by God. You are beloved." Peter says, "You are my own beloved ones. I, I love you. And he wants them to know that they are loved. We need to know that we are loved. That we are loved by God. That we are loved by one another. That we have family members that love us. That we have brothers and sisters in Christ that really do love us. And Peter says, you are loved of God. Now he says, I beg of you, I beseech you, I plead with you. There's something that Peter really wants these pilgrims, these sojourners to know. And it primarily consists of two things, that we are in the midst of a war, a warfare within. And then he says, I want you to be concerned and give consideration to your walk without your behavior towards those who are, as he calls them here, Gentiles, or we might say unbelievers or pagans. Now notice what he says here, that I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, or aliens is maybe a better way of saying it, as the NIV translates it. I like that word, because what does that mean? When we think of an alien, I mean, you young people this morning, what do you think of? You probably think of E.T. I watched a few of those E.T. productions, but you remember the bottom line of E.T. was that here were a group of terrestrial beings that simply were not designed to live on this planet. And they could be here for a brief period of time, but there came that time when they had to go back to their own environment because they simply were not designed to live here. We hear a lot about aliens today, and so we are like that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are beloved of God, we were not designed to live here indefinitely. We're only designed to be here for a short period of time. And one of these days, the spaceship is going to land and is going to take us to our real home, which is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior. Are you doing that? Who shall change these vile, weak bodies of ours in order that they might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, recognizing this great truth and living life with this in mind is what puts us in the same category as the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, the writer there says that these all these patriarchs, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And that's what we have to do as well, live by faith and confess daily that we are strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Now the Greek word here for pilgrims refers to a visitor who makes a brief stay. He doesn't stay there long. He just comes and he's here for a short period of time. You know, we conduct ourselves quite differently when we are in a foreign country. Having just come back from some foreign countries, I realize that, and it's very real to me. I brought a backpack here this morning. This is my own backpack. It actually can be a sort of a briefcase as well as a backpack. But you know, when you're in Europe, and we spent a little bit of time up in Switzerland and in the mountains with Don and Kelly and our kids, we noticed a lot of older folks. I mean, people that were 45 and over. In fact, some of them were even probably 75 and 80 and over. They had these backpacks much bigger than this. But I venture to say they had all of their belongings in this. And they were travelers. They recognized that they were only there for a brief period of time to see certain things, but that really wasn't their home. So they were traveling light. If you've done any amount of traveling, you recognize the importance of traveling light. We had a couple that traveled with us last year, and they thought they were pretty shrewd that they only had one suitcase. But the problem was that one suitcase weighed about 400 pounds. Now, it didn't really weigh 400 pounds, but I mean, it stood about that high and it was about that wide. And we were getting in a train with them, and I remember at one point pushing it across the street, and even the buses or the train there, the trolley car, had to stop because it was like trying to push a piano across the street. You learn the importance of traveling light when you are a traveler in a foreign country. Now, there are certain things when we travel and when you travel that you simply don't do. When you're in a foreign land, you probably don't consider buying real estate, do you? I certainly haven't. Never been tempted by it. You probably are not going to buy a new car in a foreign country because the cost of shipping it over, and it's not something you can take with you. There are just a lot of things that you look at and you say, well, that's great. That's attractive. It's a wonderful thing to behold, but I have no interest in taking it permanently because I have no way of getting it home. Now, here's the point that I want to make that I think has a real spiritual point to it, and it is this. I don't consider anything of value in a foreign country that I cannot take home with me. Let me say it again. I don't consider anything of real value in a foreign country that I cannot take home with me. Do you agree with that? It's true, isn't it? We're simply not going to buy into something and invest in something that we cannot take with us. Because our brief is stay, and I must keep our stay is brief, and I must keep in mind that before very many days, I'm going to be getting on a plane and I'm going to be flying home. So I've got to live my life while I'm here, investing it in things.